Now I'll start. So as I when I get to messages, I like to spend time in prayer, seeing what's on God's heart. And a quick side lesson is related to both things. If you're going to do anything in life, start in prayer. Don't make decisions before you pray. And I don't mean this one sentence. Pray, pray, engage, seek, wait. Really press into God and seek his counsel. And what kept coming to me is one new man. I said, come on, I don't want to talk about this. It's not really what I want to talk about. But it kept coming back, and I waited, and I prayed again. And I just nothing else came to me. So I said, all right, I'll do it. And in a way, this message is oriented a lot towards our Gentile members here. And it's about the one new man, and the subtitle would be Differences Bless. So we're going to be focusing on Ephesians 2, if you have a Bible, or that, the blues. I know it's such a depressing message. All right. So if you have that Steve Jobs translation of the Bible, you can open that up. You gotta, and sometimes it takes a bit. All right, so Ephesians 2, starting in verse 11. Therefore, keep in mind that once you, Gentiles in the flesh, were called uncircumcision by those called circumcision, which is performed on flesh by hand. At that time, you were separate from Messiah, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's pretty bleak. But now in Messiah Yeshua, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Messiah. For he is our shalom, the one who made the two into one and broke down the middle wall of separation. Within his flesh, he made powerless the hostility, the law code of mitzvot contained in regulations. He did this in order to create with himself one new man from the two groups, making shalom, and to reconcile both to God in but one body through the cross by which he put the hostility to death. And he came and proclaimed shalom to you who were far away, Gentiles, and shalom to those who were near, Jews. For through him we both have access to the Father by the same Ruach. So then you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but you are fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. You have been built on the foundation made up of the emissaries and prophets, with Messiah Yeshua himself being the cornerstone. In him the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple for the Lord. In him you also are being built together into God's dwelling place in the Ruach. So the context is pretty self-explanatory. There's an issue. A lot of Shaul's letters are dealing with him trying to really assuaging the Gentile communities that you don't have to be Jewish to be saved. And so you have to understand this context, because a lot of people will read stuff out of context and will apply it to Jews, saying you don't have to do that, but that's not what he's saying. He's telling Gentiles, there were different factions. He wasn't the only guy preaching the good news. There were others saying you need to be Jewish in order to be saved. And Paul's saying, no, you don't. You don't. It was a mystery. Now it's been revealed that you, as a Gentile, you can come to the Lord and stay Gentile, and you can worship God through the same spirit as Jews do. So a lot of times when he's saying this to the Corinthians, there's issues of this in Galatians a lot. He's combating this misteaching that Gentiles have to live like Jews, be circumcised, have to look just like Jews in order to be saved. He's saying you don't have to do that. What Yeshua has done is powerful enough. We are one together, and we worship the same God through the same Messiah, in the same spirit, in one body, one faith, as we read further on in Ephesians. He talks about one, 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 lots of ones. That we're one together. And it, as a reading this, you can't help but think of a marriage. We read this, the first real mention of one is God sees Adam, he's alone, so he makes a woman, and he brings them together, and they become one flesh. But as far as you can tell, and my wife just left the room, how is it that part of my flesh just left the room? I'm not that flexible. But we see here that a married couple, they are one. But if you look at a married couple, they look very different. They behave very differently. They speak differently. They have different interests. And yet, the mystery is that they're one. You ever met that couple who they speak as we? We like to do this, and we go here, and we like to dress like this. And on Fridays, we do this. Oh, we're going to go to bed now. Well, we'll think about it. They're so boring. No, I don't want to be around them. Like you talk to the guy, hey, want to go hang out? Well, I don't know what we're doing, but let me go check on it, and maybe we'll get back to you. I don't want to talk to we. I want to talk to you. I want to hang out with you. I don't want to hang out with your wife. I want to hang out with you. Let's go hang out. Right? I want to talk to a guy. And my wife, she'll go hang out with her. There are times you do things together, but if you have no individual identity within your marriage, there's something wrong. You need to have an individual identity. You need to be able to do the things that you want to do. You know, it's like any time I say, honey, I'm going to go to the gym. Okay, go. She doesn't want to go. She doesn't care. She comes back. How was your workout? Good. Do you really care? Not really. So times I get excited. I did this. She's like, okay, that's nice. She doesn't care. But she knows it's important to me, so she'll find time for me to do it. A healthy marriage is two individuals complete coming together to form something else that's complete. And if you notice, physically, when you take something that's complete here and complete here, and you put them together, what happens? They make a baby. Isn't that amazing? I mean, ask my wife doesn't think it's so amazing right now. Maybe in a few weeks it'll be more amazing. But it forms life, that two different things, completely different, literally come together and they create new life. And whatever the politics or the culture says, there's no replacing this. It's by design that comes something completely different. I mean, look at the mechanics. It fits and it works and it makes life. Feelings aside, I mean, you even took God out of the picture, if you look at science or evolution, it makes sense. It works. This is a picture for the one new man of Jew and Gentile. And there's also the issue of when you see a couple, and it's usually with the man doing it to the woman, but it's not, well, in some cases it's not, where there's trying to conform the other person to their own image. Remember once I waited tables on this couple. I regret saying I think they were Jewish, but she was a jerk. And she spoke negatively about him, made him do everything that she wanted. They brought their little dog to the table. I was like, get the dog out of here. I wish she got a burger for the dog and made him cut it up for the dog and gave him, like, dude, get out of here. But his relationship was solely to serve her and to do whatever she wanted. Other cases you see, like, where the man tells the wife what to do. She has no opinion. She has no volition. She's completely subservient to the will of the husband. This is equally wrong. That it is a relationship. There is an order. Let's, you know, Ephesians talk about this. The order, the head, everything works in succession. But it's a mutual blessing. It's not control and it's not conformity. Because, and you see this, in religions and in cults, uniformity, and I'll say this, uniformity is control. And it's really based out of fear. and power, which is not an example of Yeshua. As he said, the Gentile rulers lord over their subjects, but you're not to be like that. You're to serve. So in a marriage, a healthy marriage, it's not one trying to control the other, one trying to conform the other to their image, not having this awkward we, but it's two wholes loving one another, blessing one another, and creating life out of that union. And so it is same with Jew and Gentile. That God made us different so that we could bless. Again, differences bless. In this scripture, when it talks about the one new man, in Greek, there are two Greek words that are used. This one is kainos, which could be understood. There's another word called neos, which you get the word neo, right? Remember you saw, what was it? Matrix, right? Neo. Whoa, good noodles, right? He was brand new. But kainos means something like renewed. And the Greek uses this when it's quoting Jeremiah in Hebrews. It uses this as the new covenant. It uses this word in Revelation. We talk about the new heavens and the new earth. Later on in Ephesians, Joel talks about the new self. And even 2 Corinthians, he talks about new creations. We read every week. It's kainos. When we become a believer in Yeshua, I'm still me. I'm brand new, but I'm still me. People were transformed as believers, but it's still you. When God gave a new covenant, it's Jews still live as Jews, but it's a whole new life in the Spirit. When I say I have a new self in Yeshua, I feel brand new, and yet it's still me. Again, it's this mysterious thing of it's new, and yet it's still me. When we have one new man, it's not saying that there's some sort of, because this has been a teaching in the church, that there's a third race. Neos, right? This would be brand new. But it's not. There's still Jews, and there are still Gentiles, and yet there's something new. There's a union. The differences now, again, come together to bless. I'm still Jewish. You're still Gentile, but we come together as something new to bless. So, what's new? That the fact is that Jews and Gentiles can worship God together. We take it in a way for granted. But we don't realize the severity of this statement, especially in years past. Remember, Israel came into the land of Canaan amidst bad, bad people. They did terrible things. Horrible things. And God said, don't be like them, which instilled, if you will, a xenophobia, a fear of foreigners, like, don't be like them. I don't want anything to do with you. Unfortunately, we didn't do the greatest job of staying separate from them. But even as time went on, the Babylonians, the Greeks, the Romans, the Persians, all these guys imbued within the Jewish people, Gentiles are bad. Be honest. Especially when we think of crucifixion, even with Yeshua being crucified, he wasn't the first Jew to be crucified by the Romans. And there were even Jews, and after the War of Hanukkah, who crucified their own Jews because of warring factions. But this was invented by Romans. So when Paul, when he says to these people, we are one and we can worship together, that's a big statement. We may not grasp that gravity here. But even if you look today, when a German repents and says, I don't want anything to do with my past, and wants to love Israel, that's what this is saying. That's where we see the how big it is. Or especially in Israel, when there are many Arab believers who are coming together with Jewish believers there, that's the power of what Shaul is saying. That what was who once those who were enemies have now the ability to be reconciled in humility through the love of Yeshua. That's a big deal. That's a really big deal. Those who were, I mean, my grandmother, when When she was a kid, the Catholic kids used to chase her down the street saying, Christ killer. So how does you think she views Catholics? You know, when Mel Gibson's movie came out, The Passion of the Christ, she didn't want anything to do with it. I couldn't even talk to her. She wouldn't even consider watching it because of what she had experienced. But the power of Messiah to forgive us and to create one, that's a big statement. You know, it says here that Yeshua is our peace. And this goes far beyond us Jewish, Gentile, or former enemies. But even within marriage, for instance. Raise your hand if you're married and you've never fought. Okay, so everyone besides Scott. Yeshua has the power for us to be reconciled even within our marriages. Yeshua has the power even with the fighting in Israel amidst the Jewish citizens to be reconciled. Even here in our own congregation, whatever mistrust or hurts, or there's the power of reconciliation, which Joel talks about in Corinthians. We are the ministry of reconciliation. This whole thing is predicated on that. That is the power of God to be reconciled to one another, to forgive, to repent. That's the majesty of what Yeshua did, to humble himself so we could be forgiven and reconciled to God. So we're supposed to emulate him here on earth. And we also have to realize is that back then, and we've taken it for granted now, it was miraculous for a Gentile to get saved. Everyone says, oh, it's miraculous for a Jew to get saved. It is. But we shouldn't take it for granted just because somebody's born Christian, which is it's not true. You can't be born Christian. It's not a people. That it's still a miracle for a Gentile to get saved. And maybe in today's Western world, we don't see it so much, but if you look elsewhere, say like some crazy stories of what Heidi Baker does in Mozambique, these people are into witchcraft and voodoo, and they say the power of Yeshua is stronger than them. They say, whoa, he is stronger. And so they give their life to the God of Israel. That's what Shaul was saying way back then, that there's one God and he beats all the other gods. So that for him, for these former pagans to come into the God of Israel and to serve and say, we're going to worship the one true God and change our whole life. Because their life was centered around statues and slaughtering to idols and worshiping the emperor. That's a big statement. That's a really big statement. And even today, you could say, with the way the political system is, saying the name of Jesus in public can get you in a lot of trouble. Speaking up for the truth, it's a lot like combating idolatry way back then. The fact is, even though God stands for truth, within that truth, God loves variety. God loves colors. When Newton first saw that white light, when it's refracted, makes 7 colors, that's pretty cool. God made those colors. And we even see in Revelation 10 that there's a rainbow over God's head. He likes color. And that the stones of New Jerusalem, there's multiple stones for multiple colors. God likes all different types of music. Read Psalm 150, the different instruments with which we worship God. Not just one, many. The incense offered to God was composed of many different spices. I believe 11 or 12. And then if you read in Revelation 7, is it just Israel praising God? It's all tribes, all nations, all peoples, all tongues. And I think it's going to be, you'll hear it in different languages, but it all sound the same in some crazy spiritual way. But God is worshipped by the unity of the differences. I'll say it again. He's worshipped by the unity of the differences. All this is to say is that be, and this sounds kind of cheesy, but it's true, be who you are. If you're Jewish, be Jewish. If you're Gentile, be Gentile. Whatever flavor that is. God doesn't make mistakes. Can we get past this? You don't have to go on Ancestry.com to find any Jewish blood. God has a purpose for each and every Gentile who comes to faith. And he wants you to worship God in your own non-Jewish ways. You don't have to be Jewish to be accepted by God. And unfortunately, it still is something that I think people hold on to, not just here, but elsewhere in the Messianic movement. There's no reason you have to be anything else but what God made you. God doesn't make mistakes. Doesn't. And frankly, how many Jewish people here can say they first heard about Jesus through a Gentile? My mom did. My wife did. And I mean, many of the leaders within the Messianic movement, they did. And it wasn't anything threatening. Oh, Gentiles telling me this. And they said, Jesus Christ. It doesn't lessen the power of the name. Though it doesn't lessen the power of the testimony. And frankly, I think it strengthens it when a Gentile who is a Gentile, who lives like a Gentile, who worships like a Gentile, comes to a Jew and says, I love your Messiah. I worship your God. I want to share him with you because I love you so much because of him. That's much more powerful than saying, I'm Gentile, but I'm going to live like you and look like you and smell like you and taste like you. So you should be like me. Because a Jew's going to say to you, yeah, but that's for you. But he said, no, I love your God. I love your Messiah. He's changed my life. I want to tell you about your God. What can they say to you? They have to say, all right, okay. And they say, I mean, for a Gentile to love and lay down their life for Israel, that's a big deal. Because so many Jews know we have plenty of enemies, but they need to know that we have more friends. And for a Gentile to come over and say, I love Messiah Yeshua. Wait, who? Jesus Christ. Who is this? Why do you talk like this? You know, that's a powerful testimony. Likewise, if you're Jewish, live like a Jew. Live an authentic Jewish life. Don't be Jew just in name. Be a Jew in word. Be faithful to your covenant that you were born into. It says in the Torah that even those who were not yet were made part of this covenant. Live a Jewish life. Not because you're trying to be an effective witness, but because it's who you are. And equally, however, it is a powerful witness when he says, I believe in the Jewish Messiah, and I'm still Jewish. And I live as a Jew, and I worship as a Jew, I eat as a Jew. What can a Jew say? He's changed me. He's transformed me. The things that I thought were that meant nothing to me, that were dead to me, that just had no meaning to me, I'm alive now because of him. Be who you are in him. If you're a Jew, be a real Jew. If you're a Gentile, be a real Gentile. Reminds me of a friend of mine I met in college. He was from Kenya. And there were two brothers, really nice guys. One of them actually taught me how to run better, ironically. They're good at running. But one of them, he was hurt. You could tell he was hurt. Kenya used to be a British colony. And he said he didn't like Christianity because the British wanted to make him British. He couldn't be Kenyan anymore. And when he even started, he found an Old Testament in America. He said, we never saw this. The British only brought the New Testament. And ironically, one, the other brother was not as bitter and loved God. He used to go with me to synagogue. We'd walk. Boy, that waspy town, they had some sight. When they see a Jewish guy and a black guy walking down the street going to synagogue, heads would turn, man. We walked by a diner. We'd walk and talk. We'd laugh. And he just loved it because in a way he felt more connected to the Jewish aspect of the things than the British. I would even say culturally there's more of a connection between the Kenyans and the Semitic tribes than way up and over in Britain. But it never left me that the other brother would... He had a stumbling block with Jesus because it forced him to be somebody he's not. And that saddened me. But that's what it's not. It doesn't have to be like that. And he certainly could worship God as a Kenyan in his own culture, redeemed, his own language, his own food, etc., etc. Worship the God of Israel that extolled the name of Yeshua. It's no different from here to there. It is something very special when a Jewish person becomes saved. You know, Brooke was told this by her friend's mom who led her to the Lord, who ironically was led to the Lord by a Jewish guy. And her mom's Puerto Rican, and he didn't say, you have to be Jewish, and you can't eat carnitas, and you got to eat matzah balls and so forth. They love pork. Let them eat pork. I don't care. You know, but she didn't tell Brooke that you have to be like us. They love the same God. They lift up the same Messiah. And she said when they, you know, it's very special for you. She maintained her Jewish identity. And eventually Brooke was encouraged to go to a Jewish space because she felt something that was missing in her heart. Because a Jew is not a Jew by himself. A Jew is a Jew within the Jewish community. And this is the reason why Messianic Judaism was essentially created. So the Jews could worship as Jews. Because before, as a Jew, you came to believe in Jesus, the Jewish Messiah. You had to leave Judaism. You had to leave your home to worship your God. What? So a bunch of guys got together and said, no, we should have our own space where we can do our own things. And if a Gentile wants to come in, that's great. Come in. But stay Gentile. You don't have to be us. Just like we don't have to be you, you don't have to be us. You want to participate with us? Great. But don't ever think you're less than because you're not Jewish. Ever. You're never less than. And Jews were not greater than. It's just different. And again, differences bless. Differences bless. Differences make stronger. Differences are intentional. Differences are created by God. You ever make a puzzle? What if every piece was the same? Would you make a puzzle? You'd get frustrated and you'd throw it against the wall. You have a bunch of different pieces that come together to form a picture. How does a magnet create a bond? Two polar opposites. Even if you look at the musculature of your body, there's always opposing muscles that work together. You work out one muscle, but not the opposite side. That one muscle you work out will actually be weaker and you'll probably get injured. Life is full of differences, but when they come together, they bless one another. They strengthen, they actually make something greater. In this sense, the sum is greater than its parts. God made Jews and Gentiles to to remain as Jews and Gentiles, to worship one God, and to become one body. We're different so that we can actually add more to the whole. And within that difference, there's also a difference, whether you're Jewish or you're not. We all have different things to give to this congregation. Just because you're not standing up here giving the message doesn't mean you have anything to give. Or you're not up there singing songs. Every part plays a part. And I really wanted to drive this home. You're not a mistake. You're not an accident. If you're a Gentile, you don't have to go looking for being Jewish. Don't waste your time. What's the point? What are you going to do? You going to really change your life? I mean, because really, if you're not happy being a Gentile, you're really going to be happy being Jewish? It's like someone who's married. And they always like, oh, I'm married, but look at, she's nice. I'm not happy with my marriage. I'm going to go somewhere. You really think you're going to be happier there than you weren't here? People run, they're running away from stuff. Be happy where you are and see what God has for you where you are. How can you, because this is really the biggest thing is what come down to, and then I'm going to stop. Be faithful where you are. What can you give as who you are, from who you are? People are always looking for what I can get. What can you give? What can you give as a Gentile? What can you give as a Jew? Don't worry about what I can get. That's not what the kingdom is not about getting. The kingdom is about giving. If you can't give something until you're this, you're missing out. You're not getting it quite right. You got to be, what can I give now? There are Gentile things to give and there are Jewish things to give. There are male things to give and there are female things to give. Find what you can give and be happy with that form of worship to God. Remember the woman who gave two mites, that's what she could give and she was blessed. Because that's what she could give. These big machers could give more, but she gave more because that's what she could give. Give what you can. If that's what you can give, God will be pleased. If it's pork, give him pork. If it's a great piece of pastrami on rye bread in Long Beach, New York, give him that. Oh. Oh, yeah. We need more better food in this state. But give what you can. You're here for a reason. You're born for a reason. It doesn't make mistakes. We're different so that we can bless. We're different so that we can be stronger. We're different so that we can reach the Jewish community better. You don't have to be me to reach the Jewish community. We can all reach them individually and together, giving what we can. That's why we're here, to see the kingdom expand into the Jewish community. We all have a role to play in that. And we're going to see great things if we work together. Let's pray. Abba.